I would invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles. This morning we'll be reading two passages of Scripture. First, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16, and then we'll be reading from the book of Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 to 23. But first, Mark 10, 13 to 16. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Loving God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read, may we hear what you're saying to us today. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the same Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. And then reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 1 to 23. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commandments always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses, its chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place. What he did at Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these things that the Lord had done. Observe, therefore, all the commandments I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from where you've come, where you've planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession is of a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So faithfully obey the commandments I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Then I will send rain on your land in its seasons, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, olive oil. And I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will entice to turn the other way and worship other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them down on the door frames of your houses and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days of the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will disperse nations larger and stronger than you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Allow me to begin with a little story this morning. It's a true account of something that really happened. A young father was loading the two kids into their car seats and drove to a nearby hospital while his wife was on duty as a surgical nurse. Their mission was to deliver Mother's Day presents to the wife and mom. And as they loaded back into the car to head home, the dad set the infant carrier up on the roof of his car. And then he went in and strapped in the older son into his car seat. Then the unthinkable thing happened. He got into the car, drove out of the parking lot with his youngest son still sitting in his car carrier on the roof of that car. Made it all the way out to the expressway before he heard something scraping on the roof of the car. Just as he realized what he had done, he saw in the mirror that infant car carrier slide down the back window, back down the trunk, and disappear onto the side of the expressway into the path of the oncoming traffic. I'll tell you how the story ends later. But for the moment, I want you to think of that little boy as a picture of where so many of our children are today. They're growing up in the middle of a dangerous cultural expressway, which is really totally unprotected, facing certain destruction of the oncoming forces of evil. And in some sense, I wonder if no one seems to care. The national statistics of the young children in North American culture today are absolutely frightening. We really don't need to hear the statistics. All we need to do is look around us. Watch what's happening on television, in the movies, in our neighborhoods. Just listen to the news and ask yourself this question. What is a 12-year-old boy or girl doing out at 1 o'clock in the morning? Really, they're up to no good. I know there's many questions to ask, like, where are their parents? Who is looking after them if their parents are doing the night shift? Look at the gang culture our young people are faced with today. The peer pressure. They somehow need to find their identity, and the kids are facing today the most frightening and present future of any generation of North American young people have ever faced. Violence and victimization of young people is increasing at an alarming rate. Parents are increasingly leaving their children to function on their own. And homes are where both parents are working, by default allowing the children more and more unsupervised time, resulting in not only behavioral problems, but emotional problems as well. Children have been growing up insecure, disconnected from their support structure that the family has been called and what they're supposed to be. As Christians, we're not immune. We may think that Christians who go to church every Sunday and try to do the best they can and do the right things are not touched by these trends, but we are. You see, somehow the evils of our culture are spilling into the church. And I think it's time that Christians realize that good families just don't happen by accident. There's one thing we desperately need to learn is to how to be cheerleaders for our children. For the children in our congregation, children today, more than ever, need all the encouragement we can give them. So I invite you to join with me this morning as we look at four ways that we need, especially if we think of our baptism today and the young families that we know of. There's four ways we need to be encouraging for our kids and our grandkids. You see, children, we need to be more in their lives in a day when they more than desperately need us to be part of their lives. We need to encourage our kids with focused attention. I think opinions about the problems in our society are affecting children everywhere. And I believe the number one problem that harms our children more than anything is something you rarely read about. It's nothing. The nothing I'm talking about is the no focused attention. You see, we're allowing a whole generation of young people to grow up without their parents giving them this focused attention that they need, and more importantly, that focused attention that they deserve. For the most part today, homes are both parents working, just focuses on the logistics. Who needs to go where and when? What time is band practice? What time do you need to be at sports? Who needs what sports equipment? And all our time and effort are focused on the things that children do instead of on the children themselves. I'd like to read you a letter written to his parents by a little boy who ran away from home. And I think it painfully paints the picture that I'm trying to give to you concerning focused attention. He writes, "Dear folks, thank you for everything. But I'm going to Chicago to start some kind of a new life for myself. You asked me why did I do all those things that got me in trouble? Why I gave you so much static when I was home? The answer is an easy one to give you, but if you don't know, you'd understand. Remember when I was 6 or 7 years old and all I wanted, I used to want you just to listen to me? I do remember all the nice things that you gave me for Christmas and birthdays, and I was really happy with those things for about a week. The rest of the time throughout the year, Mom, Dad, all I wanted was you. I just wanted you to listen to me like I was somebody who felt things. Because I remember when I was young, I felt things, but you were always too busy. You never seemed to have the time. Mom, you're a wonderful cook. You always have everything so clean, and you're always tired from always doing those things that made you too busy, too tired, and you were busy. But you know something, Mom? I would have liked crackers and peanut butter just as well if you sat down once in a while and said to me, tell me about your day. Maybe I can help you understand. I think that so many kids who are doing so many things that grown-ups are tearing out their hair, worrying about, looking for somebody that will have the time just to listen for a few moments. Who would really treat them as they would a grown-up who might be useful to them, you know? Well, if somebody asked you where I am, just tell them I've gone looking for somebody with time because I've got a lot of things I want to talk about. Love, your son." I don't know the young man who wrote this, but my heart aches for him when I read that letter, and thousands more like him who've gone out into the dangerous expressways of life looking for someone who will focus just a little bit of attention on them. Unfortunately, the people who focus attention on them out in the world too often don't have their best interests at heart. That's where our statistics come from. I'm always amazed by the stories about the remarkable Susanna Wesley, the mother of 19 children, including two boys, Charles and John Wesley, the writers of many hymns that we often sing. And though 10 other children survived to adulthood, she had a house full of young ones for the better part of 20 years. And the ones who reached adulthood did so admirably. You see, Susanna Wesley would devote one night a week to each of their children in their younger years, just to spend that evening with them. That night, they had Mom, full attention of her. In the letter to his mom, John Wesley writes, "Oh, Mother, what would I give for another Thursday night evening?" What he was saying was he recalled the precious time that he had with his mom. That one-on-one, one night a week, when that time was focused on him, where he could come to her and tell her what is on his heart. And I think the first place we need to begin in the way of encouraging our children and a way of rescuing them from the dangers bearing down on them is to give our kids and grandkids and those kids we know that focused attention. You see, encourage your children with individual affirmation. That's the second way to encourage our children, by affirming that they are unique. They have a uniqueness about them. They have that individuality. I think we need to focus on helping our children become content and satisfied with who God had created them to be. Will go a long way to keeping them from seeking the ways to becoming someone whom they are not or shouldn't try to be. If we look at Proverbs 22, verse 6, it's a classic verse in this regard. Many interpreters take a long view of this verse, but it refers primarily to the future and the fact that the children will come around when they're adults if we teach them correctly when they're young. But I look at that passage of Scripture and I incline toward a different perspective. I believe the greater wisdom in this verse is found in the perspective of training each individual child in the way he or she should go, that is according to their best and unique bent and personality. This is the essence of affirming each child individually in a way that speaks to them. We have four kids. They are not peas in a pod. They're all different. They all have different interests, different abilities, a uniqueness about each one of them. I'm not telling you which one is the reason why I have no hair. But I think the essence of affirming who these children are, the uniqueness of each one of your children, is so incredibly important because it speaks to who that child is and helps them form that sense of identity. And it requires study, it requires insight, it requires time on the part of the parents and even grandparents. That's so important to be part of that. One father said that he used to keep a notebook on each one of his children, recording his observations each night, and in doing so, it helped him separate them and then resist the temptation to treat them all the same. You see, too often in families, we use one word to describe our progeny, kids. We lump them all together and refer to them as the en masse, as a single entity. Nothing can be farther from the truth. Each one of them is uniquely made in the sight of God. And it's the parents' job to discover who each of the children is and affirm each one of them individually. Some are going to be athletic and some aren't. Some are going to be musical and some aren't. Some are outgoing, some aren't. Some are intellectual and some aren't. And if we don't know which are which, what's going to happen is we're going to spend many, many years frustrating our children. Tom Bissett authored a book in which he said that all children can be put together, he said, under as two labels: anti-authority kids or pro-authority kids. We had four anti-authority kids, by the way. He cites Dr. Ross Campbell, who says the ratio was 3-1, so we were over the ratio, of anti-authority to pro-authority. That means most kids are naturally wired to resist authority. And yet with spiritual matters, parents just try to cram Christianity down the throats of all their children in a way that creates rebellion instead of religion. Solution to this, again, is found in Proverbs 22:6, the word train up. It came from the Hebrew word that refers to a placing a sweet substance on the palate of a newborn's mouth to encourage and stimulate the sucking reflex and encourage them to start nursing as soon as possible. You see, when we train up our children, we create a hunger in them, individually, in the things for God and wisdom. We have to give them situations. We have to be there to give them advice in life that cause them to want to grow spiritually and want to come and know who God is. You know, children who accept spiritual truth because they're stimulated to pursue it themselves are more likely to keep it than those children who have faith forced upon them, whether they understand it or not. We see a trend. There's many adults, especially the baby boomers, they're coming back to church after spending many years away from it. Growing up, they had religion crammed down their throats. But now they're hungry and they're seeking it out themselves. We need to know our kids. We need to know our grandkids. For some of you, you need to know your great-grandkids. We need to learn how to best minister to their needs. Individual affirmation is tremendously encouraging for a young person. Encourage your children with genuine appreciation. That's the third way. We have to encourage them with genuine appreciation for who they are. Children live in a world today, it's run by adults. And they often get the impression that in one sense they're second-class citizens. Just because they're not yet adults does not mean that they should not be respected or esteemed for who they are, especially during the critical years when their perceptions of themselves are forming. In Colossians 3:21, Paul gives a word of instruction that's critical at this juncture. He says, "Father, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." You see, it can be so easily to raise our children pointing out to them only the things that they are doing wrong. We had one of those days yesterday on the farm. My son did something wrong. And he knew, and I warned him. And we spent about, 7 o'clock. We were in the barn last night working, Joanne. I didn't need to point out what he'd done wrong. He knew. For the word to provoke in this verse, we need to look at it through the NIV translation. It says, don't embitter your children. Don't make your children bitter. Nothing will make a child more bitter and therefore cause him and her to be deeply discouraged than to constantly hear only the things that you have done wrong. The only attention a child gets is the attention from doing something wrong. The child will become bitter and provoked. Ken Blanchard, I wonder if you're aware of who he is. He's the author of The 1 Minute Manager, a very successful book. He also wrote another book, and it's called The 1 Minute Father. It's not a Christian book. It's filled with insights consisting to biblical childbearing and child rearing. And the ones I like the most is the idea of walking around trying to catch kids doing something right. We actually do the opposite, don't we? Instead of looking for what they've done doing wrong, look for something what the kids are doing right and then express to them the appreciation for it. You see, some parents actually believe that their kids, no matter what, can do absolutely nothing right. It's obviously not true because they're just not looking for the right things. Rick DeVos, co-founder of America's Great Business Success Story, says the most important skill he ever learned was how to be a cheerleader. That can be such a great skill for all of us as parents and grandparents as well. Be that cheerleader for your children in your life. It's the greatest coaches aren't the ones that yell the loudest. They're the ones who motivate their players by affirming their strengths and appreciate every contribution they make, no matter how small. That's the kind of coaches that parents need for their children today. Regardless of their contribution to the family team, each child needs to be appreciated for the contributions that they are making. We need to encourage our children with physical affection. Finally, I need to touch on physical affection because I put this one last on the list because, to be honest with you, it's impossible for a parent who gives their child affection, affirmation, and appreciation not to give them lots of physical affection as well. I know this may become more naturally for certain moms and dads than others, but a physical affection for your children, the hug, the kiss, the affirming, letting them know, holding them, sitting on their lap, wrestling them on the floor, holding them then when the tears begin to flow. is going to come more naturally for a parent whose heart is in the right place in the first three areas. All our kids were born and raised on a farm. It was nothing more fun coming in the morning after your morning chores, grabbing that little rascal and wrestling for 30 seconds. It was a lot of fun. I was able to have our meals with them three times a day. Did our kids turn out perfect? No. Believe me, if you know our kids, no. But they did the best they could. We did the best they could. But it's important to spend that time with them. It's important, unbelievably important. Physically expressing our appreciation to our children is a wonderful way for them to learn physically that they're attractive and that they are acceptable. And in the end, it's all going to be okay. It's in a culture that increasingly measures the esteem and acceptability on the basis of physical appearance and attractiveness. Parents, just getting close to your kids physically is just another way to say, I'm comfortable around you and I love you just the way you are. I enjoy being close to you and welcome the times that we can hug and sit and close together and read a book and watch a movie. Even as our teens, our kids need to know that physical affection is a normal way of saying, I love you as a parent. Can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? That's the best way to raise and encourage an affectionate child, is to be an encouraging and affectionate parent. So now I know you're probably wondering, what happened to the child carrier? Miraculously, that infant carrier hit the pavement. It skidded right until it stopped in the expressway. An oncoming car slammed on the brakes and turned his car sideways in the lane to protect the child and held it until the father was able to back up the car and retrieve his son. Man, I bet his wife was angry at him when he got home. But I really think you and I, we need to be that person for our children. We need to be that person for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We need to be acting as a shield for them that they don't get run over by the dangers of life that is hurtling towards them. Attention, affirmation, appreciation, affection. Four ways that we can keep our kids encouraged. When we adults start listening more and more to that inner child within us, and there is that inner child within us. My inner child's got more hair, but we have that inner child in all of us. We may learn to be more joyful. We may learn to be more or less weighed down with the worries and anxieties, and we may be able to enjoy the wonder and the beauty and the mystery of life all the more. That child in us can show the giftedness of life and can help us live our life to the fullest. That child in us shall cherish and share the gift of imagination and creativity. That child of us can reveal to our children the grace of God all around us and help us speak more intimately in a parent-child conversation. You see, as adults, we have a tremendous amount of influence on our children. We can take our role as mentors seriously. We can make the church the most welcoming place we can for our children. And what children remember about church in their younger years will stay with them for the rest of their life. So like Jesus, hopefully we can be as inclusive towards the children as he was, valuing them as a precious member of God's kingdom because they model for us the marvelous grace of God. They're the lowest and the least in our society, and yet in Christ's presence, they are the first and foremost in God's realm. It's in grace. God, through the person of Jesus Christ, comes to them and he comes to us, offering his unconditional love, not only to us, but to all our children. And that is good news for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, create in all children a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within them. And help us as we teach our children to know your word and to grow in faith each day. Thank you that your word says that I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, all the children, from the love of God. That's in Christ Jesus. Amen.